And over the summer, Noel kind of organized that all those of us who are preaching regularly had kind of a break, and we had a lot of guest speakers in, and I was away on holidays and all sorts of stuff, but I've missed it. So I'm glad to be back and glad to be preaching here this morning. And we're going to start off a new series this morning, or we're going to continue on one that Louise started last week called What's the Story, okay? That's on the wrong kind of thing. We're trying some new technology here this morning. Where I can change my own slides, and check this out. Where I can even write on them. See, look. You like that? Not cool. It's going to be great crack this morning. Anyway, so how do I undo that and get back? So what's the story? All right, that's our sermon series at the moment. I love the idea of this, okay? I'm a teacher at heart, and I love learning new things. And the idea of this series is that we look at all the things that we don't usually look at, okay? So we preach every week, and you can pick out themes that we preach on regularly. But this is an opportunity to pick out things that we don't generally look at and inform you about it, to study it and present to you what the Bible says about it. So we're going to look at things like heaven and hell and sex and relationships and all those kind of things that we don't generally get into our sermons. We're going to ask, what's the story with these things, okay? And so the aim of it is that you learn something and you know something you didn't know before. If at some stage this morning you find yourself saying, oh, I didn't know that, then job done. Yeah, you didn't know, now you do, okay? So this morning I am going to look at what's the story with heaven, okay? And when I thought about it, I probably haven't heard, aside from Simon, the weird guy who's gone out to do Sunday school just there. One time Simon did a 7-minute talk, if you remember, a couple of years back when we were in the old building on heaven. But aside from that, when I racked my brain, I can't think of a single sermon that I've heard about heaven over all my kind of life as a Christian. And I went to bed one night last week thinking about what I was going to preach, and I dreamt that I preached about heaven, and so that was a good enough reason for me to pick this topic this morning. So I spent a bit of time researching it, and I'm going to present to you some of the things that the Bible has to say about heaven. A couple of months back, God kind of starts working on things in you, but a couple of months back, we were doing a Bible study here on the Wednesday night, and we came across this scripture here. In Thessalonians, we were working through the book of Thessalonians, and we came across this scripture, and we read it out, and I'll read it out to you here, right? And if you don't know a lot about heaven or what's going to happen, it can sound confusing. But it says this, okay? Paul is talking, he's writing to the church in Thessalonica, and he says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. By asleep, he means dead. That you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For we declare to you by a word from the Lord that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry and a command, with the voice of an archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, we who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. And then he says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Okay? So if you can understand what he was saying, there's some encouragement in there to encourage one another with. And so we're sitting in a small group here around, and we read this is our scripture to work through, and so all sorts of questions came up. What does it mean that we're asleep? What does it mean that dead bodies are going to be raised from the ground? And if people are still in the ground, does that mean that people who have died aren't in heaven yet? And if they aren't in heaven yet, then what does it mean when it says that they're going to come back with them from heaven? So there's a load of questions here, and because I was the pastor in the room, when those questions come up, people look to me, and I was like, I don't know. And then I sneakily Googled on my phone when no one was looking. I was like, oh yeah, now I remember. And I explained it out, and everyone thought it was brilliant. But the thing that hit me was that I didn't know, okay? And that's not uncommon that I don't know something. That's not the point here. But the point is that I didn't know something that's really important. Point one, if you're taking notes, is that eternity is long, yeah? Eternity lasts for a long time. Yeah, in fact, it's the longest thing that there is, okay? So I didn't know, as a Christian, okay, as a person who's following Jesus, I didn't know what my eternity was going to look like. I didn't know what it was explaining when Paul talked about these things in Thessalonians. And that struck me, and I think it's something that we don't preach about all that long or all that much. In fact, as I said, I couldn't remember a single sermon. But our eternity is a long time. And even if you live to be 100 years here on earth, in light of eternity, that's nothing, yeah? That's a blink of an eye. When you've been 10,000 years there, that will have been just 0.01% of your life. When you're a million years there, that'll have been like a thought that's disappeared. You know what I mean? Eternity lasts forever. So it's important that we know that stuff. So over the next 25 minutes, I'm going to try express an understanding of what our eternal existence is going to look like, okay, in 25 minutes. So it's probably a good time to pray. Lord, we thank you for today, Lord God. We thank you for the direction your spirit is even moving us through the worship, Lord. And I pray, Father, that as I speak, Lord, just that your word would come out, Lord God, that we would bring some sense to these matters, Lord God, in as much sense as you've revealed to us in your word, Lord God. We thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you that it brings life, Lord God. We thank you, Father, that you've revealed to us the things of your heart, Lord. You've revealed to us the things of our future, Lord God, the things of where we're going to spend eternity, Lord. And because of that, we can have hope, Father. And I pray as I preach this morning, Lord, as your word goes out, that hope would arise in our hearts, Father God, that your word would accomplish what it is that it's meant to accomplish today. This is your day. We're your people gathered in your name to hear your word, Father God. So we just submit that to you in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Okay. So I tend to kind of think when I work through stuff like this very linearly, right? I used to be an engineer, so I love diagrams and that sort of stuff. So I'm going to work through this flow chart that we'll put up on the screen, and hopefully that will make some sense. And I'm going to look at the things that are going to happen kind of in the end times in a very headline-y kind of way, okay? Theologians call this eschatology, which means our study of the end times. And I'm going to just hit on some headlines of it just so we have an understanding of where things are going, okay? But to start with, let's start with the obvious. You are born, yeah? And then you die, okay? So in between that yellow line is your life. We're all born, we wouldn't argue with that, and we're all going to die at some stage, yeah? I'm going to die at some stage, become worm food, I'm going to be buried. Doug, you're going to die, hopefully not today. The police will come looking for me if Doug does happen to die today, and I've said on tape that you're going to die. Okay, so, but you're going to die, I'm going to die, we're all going to die at some stage. Fight Club, famous line where it says, the survival rate, on a long enough time scale, the survival rate for everybody drops to zero, okay? That nobody lives forever physically on this earth right now. So we're all born, and we're all die, and in between, we live. So what I want to look at this morning, we all know that already. I bet you're thankful for that flowchart behind you to help you explain that difficult concept. But we're all born, and we all die, okay? Bible says some other stuff about our lives, okay? It says that when we are born, we're born spiritually disconnected from God. Now, I've preached about this before, so I'm not going to go into it in detail, but in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is writing to the church, and he talks about their previous life before they knew the Lord, and he describes them as this. He says, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. He calls them dead. Now, they obviously weren't physically dead, so it means that they were spiritually dead. And as it goes on in Romans and in Corinthians and all through the Bible, it expresses this understanding that when Adam sinned, that we all come from the line of Adam, and we inherit a spiritual disconnection from God, okay? So if we're spiritually disconnected from God, which is the source of spiritual life, that means that we're in effect spiritually dead outside of Christ, okay? So we're born, but we're born spiritually dead, spiritually disconnected from God, okay? But there's something that can happen in our lives, which you probably, this isn't news to you yet, hopefully, but if it is, it's the best news you're ever going to hear, okay? But that Jesus says that you can be born again, okay? So he teaches this guy called Nicodemus in John chapter 3, which you can read all about. Jesus says you can't enter the kingdom of heaven unless you're born again. And Nicodemus is like, what do you mean born again? I can't go back into my mother's womb and be born again. And Jesus says, you have to be born both of water and of the Spirit. Of water meaning the breaking of like your mother's water, like your waters break when a woman is given birth. And of the Spirit meaning you need to be born again. So we're filling a bit more information into this chart here where we see we're all born, we're all going to die. If you follow the yellow line and you're born again, when you die physically, you remain spiritually alive. You with me? If you've been born again spiritually, you remain spiritually alive, and you remain in that you go to heaven, which is basically the presence of God, and you spend eternity in the presence of God, spiritually alive and connected to Him. The other side of the story is if you're born and you don't become alive spiritually, you don't avail of that gift that Jesus offers, then when you die, you remain in that condition. You remain spiritually disconnected from God in what the Bible calls hell, okay? Does that make sense so far, yeah? That we're born, we die, depending on what we do with the offer that Jesus gives us in our lives, depends where we're going to spend our eternity, whether we become spiritually alive and remain so, even though we're physically dead, or whether we remain physically dead are spiritually dead, we die physically, and we remain disconnected from God for all eternity, okay? Now, that's the kind of simplistic picture that we have of heaven and hell and life and the difference that it makes here. But there's a whole other group of things that are to happen before we enter our eternal existence. How many of us know that we live in an in-between time right now? That we believe that Jesus came about 2,000 years ago, intervened in human history, reconnected us to God, made it possible for man to again relate to God, to know God, that in fact he comes and lives by his Holy Spirit inside of us, that he came, he died on a cross, he rose again, he defeated death, that all those great things happened 2,000 years ago. And we remember that and we reflect on that, but we also need to remember that Jesus is coming back, yeah? And so we preach a lot of the time about that Jesus died, and we preach a lot about the gospel and the salvation that we can have, but we don't preach so much about the second coming of Jesus. And in the Bible, it's something that's all over the place. In fact, a lot of us will probably know that the Old Testament, the older portion of the Bible before Jesus came along, there was prophecies that pointed to Jesus, yeah? So things that said where he was going to be born and the type of life he would live and different things that would signify that he was the coming Messiah. And there was over 300 of those prophecies that were fulfilled when Jesus came along. But that wasn't the end of the story, that Jesus is going to come back. And that's the unfolding. We're in the in-between stage now of between when Jesus came and he's coming back. There were 300 prophecies about him coming the first time. There's over 500 in the Old Testament alone about his second coming, that he's going to come again. And in fact, in the New Testament, about one in every 25 verses that are there speak about the second coming of Jesus. This is a thought that's become kind of distant from us in modern Christianity, yeah, where we've become busy with our everyday lives. But in the early church, it was something that was so important to them. It was something that framed their preaching, that framed how they were going to live, that framed how they reacted in the face of suffering and trials and persecution, that framed how they interacted with other people, believing that Jesus is coming back. In fact, they had a phrase that they would greet each other with. In the same way we'd say, what's the story, like this sermon series is, they would greet each other with the word Maranatha. And Maranatha is like a greeting they would say to one another. And literally that means our Lord is coming. They'd say hello in that way. They'd remind each other, look, our Lord is coming back. Do you understand this? Our God is coming back. And they'd speak faith and hope into each other's lives in that way. They had it as a constant focus before them. And we've kind of missed it in this sense. We've missed it in the kind of modern church. So let's add the fact that Jesus is coming back, let's add that to our flow chart, okay? That there's something going to happen, that Jesus is going to come back. After some people have died and have gone to be in heaven with the Lord, that Jesus is coming back. There's still a load of things that are going to happen, right? And so knowing that makes a bit more sense of those verses that we looked at in the beginning. And those verses said this, 1 Thessalonians. This was Paul writing to the church who are concerned about, well, if Jesus is coming back, they expect that he's coming back any day, okay? They're like, well, what about my brother or sister who's died in Christ? Are they still going to get a part in this resurrection, a part in what's happening? And Paul tries to explain it to them, and let's read it again. It says, we don't want you to be uninformed about those who are asleep. That means those who've died already before the return of Jesus, but who have put their faith in Jesus, yeah? That you may not grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, we who are left, will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we'll always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Okay, so we can add a bit more information to our flow chart there, okay? So what happens? We're born. If we're born again, when we get down to where Christ returns, if we're still alive when Christ returns, something happens that we're transformed, yeah? If we're born again and we die, we end up in heaven, what happens is when Christ returns, he brings people back with them and they're resurrected, okay? We'll unpack that a bit so you get a bit more sense, okay? So those who die in Christ, here's what happens. Those who die in Christ, so all the saints since Jesus have come, all the Christians who have lived and who have died in Christ are with Jesus now in heaven. We know that happens. We know that happens in the blink of an eye. We know that Jesus said to the thief on the cross beside him that today you'll be with me in paradise, yeah? So we know that people who have died are not in some kind of purgatory or some kind of limbo. They're with Jesus Christ in paradise right now, yeah? Up in heaven, okay? And those, we've already seen, those who die in this intermediate time, separated from God, they remain so in a place that we call hell, okay? Which is a very real place. I'm not going to go into it this morning, but it's a real place. I might preach on that next time that I'm preaching on this series. They end up in hell. But that's not the end of it. That's just what the Bible calls, or not what the Bible calls, what theologians call the intermediate state, okay? The intermediate state, because there's still an unfolding to come. There's still a plan to come. Jesus still has things to accomplish on the earth. So this is just a state that's going to exist until Jesus returns. And when he does return, what's going to happen is sometimes we think that our souls go to heaven and then that's it. It's just we live a soul kind of existence in heaven. But the Bible tells us that the ultimate aim is that we end up with new bodies. And when Jesus was resurrected, he had a resurrected body, a different kind of body, a spiritual body, but a new body, not disconnected, but a new one. So that makes a bit more sense when we look at, here's what's going to happen. Jesus is going to return, like it says, with the sound from an archangel and a trumpet blast, and he's going to come from heaven, and he's going to bring all the souls of those who've already died in him with him, okay? They're going to come from him. And right at that point, it says there in Thessalonians in verse 14 that when he comes, he's going to bring them with him, and it says that he's going to rise them up from the graves. So they're going to be resurrected, okay, and given new bodies, and their souls are going to be reattached to these bodies. So they're going to exist in their final state, the final body that they're going to have for all eternity. 1 Corinthians 15 says this. Listen to this. I don't have it on the screen, but listen. It explains it around. It says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Okay? Meaning there's some of us who'll be still alive when Jesus comes back, and there's some of us who will already have died and will be our souls will come back with him. Yeah? "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet," which we read about in Thessalonians, "for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable." So Jesus is going to come back with those souls. The dead will be raised from the ground in a new transformed body. And it says, "And we shall be changed." It says, "For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that's written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.'" Oh, death, where's your sting? Where is your victory? Yeah? That Jesus is going to come back, and those souls are going to come with them. Their bodies will be raised, transformed. And what's going to happen if Jesus came back tomorrow and all of us were still alive is that we're going to be caught up into the air to meet him. And he's going to transform our bodies into a heavenly kind of a body as well. Okay? That's what's going to happen. It says that the imperishable, or the perishable, meaning our bodies, our physical bodies that are going to degrade, will become imperishable. We'll be given bodies that last forever. Our heavenly bodies that we'll have forever. That second part, that part where Christians are brought up to meet the Lord, that's what's called the rapture, if you've come across that anywhere in Scripture, or if you've come across that phrase around. That there'll be people on earth who are still alive in Christ when he comes back, and they'll be raptured. They'll be brought up in the clouds to meet the Lord. And Luke tells us that we don't know when that's going to be. We don't know when that's going to happen, that it'll come at a time when people aren't expecting it. It talks around kind of like Sodom and Gomorrah and the destruction that happened there, and people didn't know it was going to happen. It talks about the flood, and there were signs that pointed to it, but people didn't interpret them, and it says people were still getting married and eating and drinking and doing whatever, and this thing happened. It says it'll be the same with the second coming and with the rapture. Describes it like this: to be two people, Luke 17, I think it says, to be two people in bed at night, one will be raptured and the other will be left behind. There'll be two people working together in the grain. One will be raptured, taken up, and the other will be left behind. Meaning the person who knows Jesus, who's put their faith in what Jesus has done, who's taken a hold and put their trust that Jesus has done enough to get us to heaven and into the presence of God. They will be taken and the other will be left behind. So if we add that into our flow chart, we have that there. So can you follow that along? Yeah? We're born again. Then if you're still here and Christ return, you get transformed bodies in the rapture. If you've already died, your souls come back with Jesus and your body is resurrected, a new body, and we have new bodies forever. Okay. Then what happens next? See, I told you there was a lot to learn here. Hopefully you're at some sort of a point where like you didn't know that. Now you do. That's the aim of this series, okay? What happens next is that there's a rewarding of believers. I'm going to spend a little bit of time on that in a few minutes, so I won't get onto it now. But what I do want you to notice is that how you live in this life matters. It makes a difference to not just where you spend your eternity, but your experience of eternity. That Christ is going to reward believers according to what they did in their lives. So we'll look at that in a minute. But just to finish off our flow chart, okay? And again, this is massively just headlines because I don't have time to do in-depth kind of stuff. But here's a load of other things that are going to happen. Now, there's disagreement about what order they may happen in. There's a time here called the tribulation. There's people who believe that happens before Jesus comes back. People who believe it happens after Jesus comes back. People who believe Jesus comes back in the middle of it. People who would rearrange these different kind of things, pre-tribulation, post-tribulation, mid-tribulation, pre-millennialism, post-millennialism. There's loads of different things, but we know that all of these things are going to happen, okay, and that the end result is the same, okay. So in that group, we've got a time called the 7-year tribulation, and that's going to be a time of great persecution on the earth, where man's sin will be allowed kind of run to the full extent of it. There'll be the rise of what the Bible calls the Antichrist in the second half of those 7 years, and there'll be great tribulation on the earth. I reckon 3/4 of the earth's population will be wiped out through famine and war and all sorts of things that are going to go on in the earth, okay. What's going to happen after that is there'll be the battle of Armageddon, which ends that, which is Jesus and the powers of goodness against the devil and the powers of darkness. There's a big battle, and what happens is Satan is bound up, and it says that in Revelation 20 he's thrown into a pit for 1,000 years, okay? Now, during that 1,000 years, Christ comes and physically reigns on the earth again, okay? That's the belief. Jesus comes and he sets up his kingdom on the earth again, where he lives as king and reigns as king for 1,000 years physically on this planet. And we know the rule and the reign of Jesus on the earth. At the end of the 1,000 years, it says then that Jesus, they release Satan for one final temptation. That Satan comes and tempts a load of believers again until he's finally destroyed and thrown and done away with, okay? So that's the end of that. And then the very next thing that happens is the resurrection of the dead. We've looked at the resurrection of believers already. They've been resurrected with Jesus. But there's the resurrection of the dead, meaning those who have died outside of Christ. And then they sit before what's called the great white throne of judgment. Okay, this is the final judgment day where God judges man. And those people who are there won't be Christians. And so they will be judged based on their works alone. And we know that the Bible tells us that no one can inherit the kingdom of God based on works alone. Okay, that needs to be based on the work of Jesus in our life. So they will be found wanting, and they will be cast into what the Bible calls the lake of fire, which is another word for hell, okay? And then what happens at the end of all of this, okay, the very last bullet point down there, is that God makes a new heaven and he makes a new earth, okay? So a new heaven and a new earth where we're going to live in our transformed bodies under the rule and the reign of God, okay? So that's a brief kind of like 15-minute eschatology of what's going to happen over the next whatever millennium, okay? And what's going to happen. So as you see, it's not as just simplex as we die, we go to heaven, or we die, we go to hell. There's a whole load of things that are going to happen in between, right? What I want to spend the rest of our time this morning, the next couple of minutes, is what will that experience look like? What will heaven look like? What will our experience of it be? We have a picture of it in our heads of heaven being like loads of like fat, naked baby angels playing harps on clouds. Yeah, okay? Which I don't know where that comes from, but that's the kind of picture that's there. I want to look at 3 main points, okay? That first, heaven is going to be a place of relationship. Revelation 21 says this. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, speaking about when God recreates him. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. God himself will be with them as their God. Now, when we talk about relationship with God, we talk about experience in his presence, yeah? That we can know his presence in worship or in work and all of those kind of things, that we can know the presence of God, because we only know it in part. We only know it in part. The Bible tells us that that no man can see the face of God and live. You know when Moses asked God, show me your glory, and God like hides him in a cleft of a rock because he's like, if you've seen me, you'd die. And the reason that he would die is because we have like an impure spirit, we have an impure body, an imperfect body that couldn't behold God. But here's the good news, we're going to get a new body. which means that we're going to be able to be in the presence of God in ways that we couldn't even imagine to date. You know, that promise that I will be your people and or you will be my people and I will be your God, that promise, remember when we looked at the four cups, that goes back thousands of years. But this is the ultimate fulfillment of that we live with God. The Bible tells us there's a heavenly city and that it's illuminated by the glory of God. Yeah, not just by the sun or the moon and those kind of things, that the light source in heaven is the glory of God, that it's tangible, that it's visible, that it's experienced, that we live in close and the closest relationship possible with God. We get to experience his glory in ways that we can't even know. Paul described it this way. He says, we know in part now, but then we shall know fully, even as we're fully known. Yeah. He says, the things that we see now, it's like we're looking in a mirror, a dirty mirror. We see in a mirror dimly kind of reflections of what it is that it's going to be when we're in heaven. So heaven will be a place of perfect relationship where we can know and experience God in ways for eternity that we couldn't even imagine on earth. The second part is that it's going to be a place of renewal and a place of rest. As we've seen in Revelation 21, he says he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. Meaning that he's going to get it back to the way that it should be. He's going to create a heaven without rebellion. We know that there's wars that happen in heaven between angels, and there's all sorts of stuff going on there in the spiritual realm. He's going to create a new heaven where that doesn't happen, where sin's been done away with, where death has finally been defeated, where everything is united under the reign and the rule of the God who loves us like we can't even imagine. And he's going to create a new earth that's perfect, that's created without the curse of sin, that's created without the everything that's come as a result of sin on the earth. That means that there'll be no more famine. That means that there'll be no more wars, that there'll be no more killing, no more refugees, no more death, no more greed. It means that there'll be no more starving children or no more sex slavery and no more abuse of people, no more mourning, no more divorce, no more broken hearts, no more pain, no more manipulation. No more cancer, no more AIDS, no more sickness, no more death. That's what we're looking forward to in heaven. That God is going to make all things new. And we're going to exist on a new earth that we get to enjoy, that we get to look after, that we get to be a part of. And we're going to have access to Jesus. We're going to have access to God. And we're going to live in that way. Revelation 21 paints a beautiful picture of it, and of this renewing of things. It says that he'll wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. Can you see why the early church encouraged each other with Maranatha? When our experience of life, we all experience suffering and death and pain and sickness and all those things as a result of the fallen world. And they're like, Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back and he's going to make all of this new. Jesus is coming back and he's going to recreate this thing without all of that in it. And we're going to get to live with him forever. Maranatha, our Lord is coming. And finally, what I want to look at is that heaven is going to be a place of reward. And we don't think about this too often, but it's all over the scriptures. That at some stage, we're going to sit before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, you can hear preaching around that, and you can hear, I've heard it preached that God is going to have a big video screen like this, and he's going to play in front of people all the sins that you've committed and all the things that you've done wrong in your lives, and you're going to have to be accountable for them. And I do believe that in the judgment seat of Christ, there will be an accountability for the decisions we made. There'll be an accountability for sin and the things that we did outside of God. But it'll be based on what Jesus did for us ultimately. And this seat, this judgment seat of Christ, isn't the great white throne that we see at the end for unbelievers. This isn't about a place of judgment per se. It's translated as judgment, but you know there's two words for judgment in the New Testament. And one of them speaks around judgment like we would experience, like a judge who punishes wrongdoers, who weighs up things and says, now here's your punishment for the things that you've done. The second one, the one used here, is the word bema, B-E-M-A, and it's about a judge that exists at the end of a race or a competition. And his role is to dish out the prizes. His role is to dish out who finished the race, who performed the best, and to dish out these prizes to them. So it's not a judgment in the sense of punishment. It's a judgment in the sense of God rewarding us for the things that we've done in him. And it's not a question of heaven or hell at this point. We're there because we've been raised in Christ. Yeah, we belong to Christ. So it's we're there because we put faith in Christ's work. Here's a good way of putting it. We're there because we've put our faith in Christ's work. But we're going to be judged based on the evidence of that faith in our work. Are you with me? We're there because we put faith in Christ's work. This isn't about salvation. Salvation is by grace that Jesus gifts to us. But we're going to be rewarded based on the evidence of that faith in our work. So what did we do with that gift that Jesus gave us? There's this kind of lie that goes around that says that, you know, you can be saved. You say a prayer, you're saved, you're going to heaven. But then just go and live your life in a different way. You know what I mean? Then just go and live your life as if you didn't make that decision. Bible speaks in Corinthians. I'll finish with this, okay, because I'm nearly over time. But it speaks about this judgment, right? And it says, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Meaning that if we're going to get to heaven or not at this judgment, it's based on what Jesus did. That's the foundation of it, okay? And that's all our foundation. That's the gift through Jesus that we experience through faith, okay? It says, now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold or silver or precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. Meaning this day, this judgment day. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work anyone has built on that foundation survives, he will suffer or will receive a reward. But if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as one through fire. So it means that Jesus is going to assess, that we have this foundation, this gift that he's given us, this gift of eternal life, this gift of his presence. And what he's going to reward us based on is, what did we build on top of that? And these verses say there's two ways you can build. You can build with gold and silver and precious stones that are going to test when Christ tests it by fire, as an illustration, yeah? When he tries to burn it away, those things are still going to stand, yeah? Or you can build with things like wood and hay and straw, which if it's tested by fire will burn away, and the only thing that's left is the foundation. It says you're still going to get into heaven, but you're only going to get there because of what Jesus did. There's no reward because what you have built, there's no reward other than heaven, which is a reward in itself. But other than that, because you haven't built anything with what it is that God has given to you. But those who it's tested and they've built with precious things, they've built in obedience to God, will be rewarded. That our eternal existence, what we're going to experience for eternity, the rewards that we're going to get from God, God is going to reward us, are dependent on what we did with that gift. And we have to encourage one another in that, because to build in with those things is counter kind of the way that the world would have us build. The world sees you as being successful or having built something of worth if you've built money or you've built power or you've built fame or esteem. Do you know what I mean? Those kind of things. But Jesus, he speaks about it all over the place, about this reward. And go and read the whole book of Matthew and you'll see it everywhere. I'll hit on a few places here. Jesus says this. He starts preaching in the Sermon on the Mount. Incredible. Runs from Matthew 6 right the way through for a couple of chapters. Actually, Matthew 5. But it starts with this. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Not blessed are the rich, or blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Meaning when we get to heaven and he's going to burn those things away, is like, were we poor in spirit? The kingdom of heaven is ours. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. There's no one around saying blessed are the meek. You know what I mean? There's nothing in our society that says meekness is something to be valued. It says meekness is you're going to be walked over and you're going to be abused and you're going to be trampled on. But Jesus says, blessed are the meek for what? For theirs, they shall inherit the earth. Meaning what earth? Meaning this new earth that he's going to create. That we're going to have an inheritance on that earth based on our meekness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they'll be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now listen to this one. Look, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. Rejoice and be glad when these things happen to you, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Later on in the thing, he says, don't build up for yourself treasures on the earth where moth and rust decay and things pass away. But he says, store up for yourself treasures in heaven. Where your treasure is, your heart will be. And then later on in Matthew, he says, the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father and his angels, and he'll recompense every man according to his deeds. Do you get it? The way we started off by saying eternity is long. Life is short in comparison. But what we do here determines how we're rewarded in heaven. What our eternal existence looks like depends on what you do with the gifts that God has given you. So that's where I want to land it, and I'll finish on that. We've covered a load of things, so it's hard to know where to land a sermon like this. But in my life over the past couple of weeks, as I've been exposed to this stuff, it's just made me kind of question and try and analyze and sit with the Lord and say, well, look, what am I building? When I sit before Jesus, what is it that's going to matter? Is it the money that I made? Is it the people who knew my name? Is it the house that I built? Is it those kind of things? What is it that's really going to matter? Or is it, as Jesus said, is it my meekness? Is it that I was willing to engage in his purposes regardless of the cost here on earth? I'd love you. We need to in this sermon series, Noel said, to give a practical to take away. Is to do that this week. Go and sit and analyze your life. Look at what are the things that are taking my physical time? What are the things that are taking my mental time, that are taking my the skills and all the things that I have to give? What am I doing with them? Am I investing on stuff here where it's just going to be destroyed, where it's going to be burnt up, where it's going to be count for nothing in the long run? Or am I investing and what I'm going to experience for all of eternity in the presence of God? If Jesus was coming back tomorrow, how would you live? What would today look like? If you knew for a fact Jesus was coming back tomorrow, what would you do with this day? That's the starting point for what we should be doing with every day. Because regardless of whether he comes back tomorrow or he comes back in 100 years or 1,000 years, in the light of eternity, he may as well be coming back tomorrow. Are you with me? Because 100 years is going to go by like this when you've experienced a million, you know what I mean? In the light of eternity, he may be coming back tomorrow. We need to encourage one another. Maranatha, our Lord, is coming back. We need to know that we have this hope. Those of us who are experiencing suffering and all here, know that God says great is your reward in heaven if you're experiencing that because of him. That this will pass away. That everything's going to be made new, and that we carry that hope with us, and that we preach that hope to the world, because hell is an equally real place, and I'll preach on that another time. But let me just pray. Father, we just bless you for your word, Lord, and I pray, Lord, that it would increase hope in us, Father God. Lord, for those who are experiencing tough times now, Lord, I pray, Lord, that there would be a revelation that you're working everything out, God, that we can trust you, Lord God, that one day we'll stand before you, Lord God, and there'll be an end to all of this, Lord, and we'll know joy, Lord, and we'll know peace, Father God, and we'll know love, Lord God, and all of the other things won't exist anymore, Father God. I pray that our hearts would be encouraged with this, Lord God. I pray our hearts would be encouraged, Jesus, that you're coming back. That you're coming back for us, you're coming back for the church, that you're unfolding your plans on the earth, Lord God, and that this ends, Lord God, with the renewing of all things, Father. It ends with us being in relationship with you in ways we can't even imagine right now, Lord. I pray that hope would arise in our hearts as we dwell on these things, Father God, that we would live with the hope of heaven written in our hearts, Lord God. And I pray, Lord God, that as we live our lives, Lord, as we're being shaped into this church, Lord, we've called Liberty, Lord, this tribe, this people, Lord, aligned with your purposes at this time, Father, I ask, Lord God, that we would just capture a glimpse of what really matters, Lord, in light of eternity, Lord. And that we'd have the courage, Lord, and the boldness, Father, and be gifted with the grace to drop away anything that doesn't, Lord. That we wouldn't be found wanting on that day, Father God. That we wouldn't be found to have built things that didn't really matter, Lord. But that we'll have built your kingdom, Lord God. We'll have participated with you, Lord, in doing something that has an eternal difference, Lord. That we'll have brought many with us, Lord God, into glory, Lord. In the power of your spirit, we pray, Lord God. I pray, Lord, that wherever this stuff needs to land in our lives, that by your Holy Spirit this morning, Lord, you would just make it land, Father God. That we would take a hold of it, Lord, that we would be doers, Lord, of the word, not just hearers deceiving ourselves, Lord God, but that this would land and would bear fruit for your glory, Lord God. We bless you for the hope of heaven, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Cool, guys. So that was just over 25 minutes on our eternal destiny. Next week, what's going to happen is we're going to break up this series, and Noel is going to be in doing a thing we call Growth Track, which is a great kind of 3 weeks that's going to look at your purpose in God, how to grow in God, and what it means to be a part of this church called Liberty, our vision, our values, all that kind of stuff. So I'd encourage you to come along, bring a friend as well, and be here next week. Other than that, I pray the Lord will bless you and keep you, that he cause his face to shine upon you, that he'd be gracious to you, he'd lift up his countenance upon you, and give you peace this week as we go our separate ways. In Jesus' name, amen.